Good morning. So glad that you're here. And trust that as we have begun our worship, that you indeed are being blessed by the Lord. Over the years, I've had a casual interest in American history, particularly the American Revolution period. I've read biographies of such American icons as Benjamin Franklin or John Adams. I've been to the historical sites such as Williamsburg or the Saratoga Battlefield or Valley Forge. Last summer when I was recovering from my surgery, when I had a little bit of extra time, I was watching a YouTube lecture series from a professor at Yale on the Revolution. It was very interesting and fascinating to me to think about what has happened in the past. I guess my interest in these things gives me a little bit of a greater appreciation of being an American. In a sense, it's an act of remembrance. In a way, when we think about the 4th of July, if we actually pause and think about it and not just engaged in our family activities, which I admit I often am guilty of doing, we realize that it's amazing what has happened for our country in the history of the world in that period in time. And again, as we focus on the meaning of the 4th, it causes us to remember and to appreciate those who have gone before us and sacrificed at great costs, whether it be the original Revolutionary War or the wars that succeeded it, fighting for the cause of freedom and liberty. The act of remembrance is a good thing, but not only in regard to American history, but also in regard to our faith. We know that life happens, and it's not uncommon for you and for me to go adrift. To get caught up in whatever we're doing, or to let other voices speak into our lives more than we should, to let the world squeeze you and me into our own mold. I don't know about you, but I identify with the words of the hymn that say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Do any of you struggle with that? Do any of you identify with those words? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I find myself often afflicted with what I would call spiritual amnesia. It's something that doesn't happen instantaneously. It's gradual, little by little. I need to remember and not forget. Growing and developing in my walk and in your walk with Christ requires a constant reminder of our continual need of God's grace to live out his will. Now, you know, spiritual amnesia was not only a problem for us, it's been a problem throughout history. It was a problem that Moses was very aware of and very concerned of when he was finishing up his tenure as the leader of the Israelites. As they're soon to cross into the land, the promised land, the land that had been given to them, that had been promised to them by God himself, through to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're now soon to enter into it, and he knows of an incredible vulnerability that they could experience as they enter into that land. So as Moses begins to speak with the people of Israel, as he begins to give his final address before he passes the baton to Joshua and before they cross the Jordan River, in the book of Deuteronomy, we find him repeatedly saying, remember, 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 remember. Sometime read through Deuteronomy and notice how many times the word remember or the words do not forget come up. You'll be surprised to find it several times. We're going to notice how he speaks of this issue in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The first thing we want to remember is the hard times. Remember the hard times. Remember how the Lord your God has led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Moses is encouraging the people to recollect God's faithful provisions during this period of time that was not easy. A period of time in the lives of the Israelites that was incredibly difficult. And the reason why he wants them to remember is so that the living presence of God and his faithfulness would be kept at the forefront of their minds. For as they would keep that at the forefront of their minds, they would keep covenant. They would live in obedience. There would be a tangible sense of God providing for them day in and day out, regardless of their circumstances. Let's talk just a little bit about this wilderness experience, because it was actually to humble them, to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. Now let's stop and think about how that would fulfill that function. For one, the natural props that would normally support them were removed in this period of time. It would require them to rely on God himself. Because when we have the props that support us, we often depend more on the props than we do on the giver of those provisions, right? To get at what I mean, just think for a moment when the power goes off, or you don't have internet service. What is the emotional response? You got it, right? Those things that we just normally expect to be there, we find ourselves, at least I do, I find myself very much depending on those props. But when you're in a wilderness experience, those props are not there. And that can force us, that can be the opportunity for us to focus on the one who gives it. It serves as an opportunity to make or break us, doesn't it? We know it isn't necessarily a guarantee that we will respond properly. How many of you read through the Old Testament sometime in the last few years? Did they pass with flying colors? When the wilderness experience, they said, praise the Lord, we don't know where the bread is coming from. They didn't, did they? It was an incredible, difficult time. And when I read the story and I look at it honestly, I can see that if I were them in the wilderness, I probably would have responded the same way. I would have probably grumbled, because I do grumble anyway, so I know that I probably would have done the same thing. It was an incredible period for me. You see, we can sing praise choruses until the cows come home. We can pontificate on theological truths in a Bible study or in a Sunday school class. But a wilderness experience without the normal supports demonstrates really the depth of my confidence. I remember being in a period of transition. I hated that word, transition. I remember when I said to my previous congregation that I was intending to resign. And I can still, yet, as it were yesterday, see myself standing at the back of that church, shaking people's hands, saying, there is no return, and I don't know what's going to happen next. I remember when Jenny and I were actually packing up the boxes in the parsonage, and we'd had no idea for sure where we were headed next. Some of you have been in those experiences, haven't you? It's valuable to bring to the surface those remembrances. Because the wilderness experience, indeed, will discipline us to depend as God's children on Him. You see, the Israelites are kind of, we're coming now out of what we would call the age of adolescence, those teen years. Perhaps we could call this the graduation ceremony. They were soon to embark on something totally different, brand new. It also is true that it was a brand new generation that was surfacing, that would go into this land. The only two that would be from the previous generation we know were Joshua and Caleb. So Moses is reminding them to trust God to care for them, to think about those austere circumstances, because, indeed, we recognize that it is not on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We've already mentioned the fact that they didn't do too well at it. But there is somebody who did an excellent job at this. His name is Jesus. Jesus had a wilderness experience. Jesus himself was tempted by Satan, the tempter. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. What Satan is insinuating there, do like what God did back in the wilderness as he provided bread for the Israelites, the manna. Why don't you do the same thing? What does Jesus do? He quotes from this very passage of Scripture. Man does not live on bread alone. What is it that Jesus understood that the Israelites maybe didn't understand, or what Satan didn't understand? If I follow and obey my Father, within the command itself is the provision. So when Jesus tells us himself for us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, he's saying God will take care of you. Continue to seek God's agenda and will for your life. Actually, as the story closes out, we know that after the devil left him, the angels attended to him. They provided for him. God the Father truly did take care of his Son. It's a hard lesson for a man to fully depend on God in this way, because we tend to think of the normal means of sustenance is ultimately from our own labors, our own efforts, and not from God himself. So we need to remember. When we talk about remembering, we can talk about it in a couple different levels. First of all, to remember God's dealing with his people as a whole. If you've read through the Psalms, you will notice from time to time that there actually is a rehearsal of the story of God in the events of the Old Testament. One of those places where that happens is Psalm 136. As you go through the psalm, you will see the rehearsal of God's dealings with his people. But there is a refrain that goes through that psalm over and over and over again, and it's this: his love endures for 6 months. No. His love endures for 5 years. No. His love endures for a generation. No. His love endures forever. There is no expiration date to God's love and commitment to his people. And so you will notice in the Old Testament these kind of recollections of God's dealing with his people, that God is faithful to his people. They would retell the stories to convey a very important message, that God is faithful to his people. Time and time again, God has intervened on their behalf. God has proven that he is good all of the time, and that he is the same God today as he was then. So in a sense, we are given courage and encouraged to have faith. Don't forget what God is like. Don't forget how God provided and took care of you through those difficult times, through those wilderness experiences. When we partake of the bread and the cup in a few minutes, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. For us as Christians, it is comparable to the Passover celebration because it is a remembrance of the deliverance of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And it is the guarantee that God will hold us through thick and thin until Jesus returns. We do this until he returns as a guarantee that God is with us, God is faithful in those periods. We can also remember the faithful saints of the past. We see this function in what we call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, right? We see how people trusted in God and how God brought them through. And one of the ways that we can remember at this level is read biographies of people in the past, right? We can read about people like Martin Luther or Amy Carmichael or George Whitefield. Such exercises like that help us to see how God used them, how God worked in their lives. And in a sense, when we read something like that and when we review that, or simply if we continue to read through the scriptures on a regular basis, we are reminded that God's love endures forever for his people, and that God has given his son, Jesus Christ, to bring about redemption in our lives. We can remember God's dealings with his people as a whole, and we can remember God's dealings with us at a personal level. It's not a bad idea to periodically pause from your regular routine to chronicle how God has worked in your life. Do you remember what the Lord has done for you? Do you have some of those wilderness experiences? Well, some of you are sitting here today saying, I'm in the wilderness right now. I don't have to remember. I'm right in it, right? But even if you are, there's probably previous ones, aren't there, that can encourage you to think that God took care of me. God brought me through that. God helped me. Recollect those. Do you remember those pressure cooker experiences when your natural resources were not enough? When you didn't know where things were going to turn out or how they were going to turn out? You had many questions that you could not answer. Remember what you learned about God's faithfulness. Such remembrances brings to the forefront of our minds that God can sustain us today just as much as he did then or 100 years ago. Remember. And we don't want to forget him in the good times. Remember the past and the bad, difficult times, how he brought us through, and don't forget him in the good times. There is a temptation with the change of circumstances. And notice that Moses urges the Israelites to see this, to pay attention to God's law, to be obedient, to be revering him. You'll see that in verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. And the reason why he gives that is because the circumstances will change. That instead of being in austere circumstances, they're going to be now in the promised land, a very good land, as he says in verse 7. And he describes it in detail in the verses that follow. And in verse 10, he says, when you have eaten and when you are satisfied. So the circumstances have dramatically changed, but the temptation has not. What happens when we're in this new set of circumstances is that forgetfulness can cause us to become arrogant. It can cause us to become arrogant. When we think about forgetfulness, we're not talking about absent-mindedness, but rather putting the reality of God's living presence to the side as if we don't need God anymore. Because we're dependent on our own self-sustaining strategies. One author puts it this way. While most of us would not wish to have the responsibility and burden of calling all the shots for the entire world. We want to be the God of our own lives, to do what we want, when we want, where we want, with whom we want. I couldn't put it better. Can you? That's why Isaiah tells us that we can easily delude ourselves into such wickedness, thinking that we are not accountable to anyone but ourselves. That's pretty much where our culture is today, isn't it? And the scary thing is that you and I can fall into that same temptation and that same trap, that we're really not accountable to God. We can do whatever we want, when we want, with whom we want, at any time. It's a dangerous position to be in. And we find that it reveals itself in our response to success. It's when we have eaten and have been satisfied, as these couple verses tell us. And we can easily take credit ourselves for what we have done. As Keller puts it, if someone claims that your professional status is a result of grace, you immediately think that they don't know how hard you worked to get into your school, how hard you worked in your school and on your internships, how you've performed better than your peers at work and so on. And so we begin to get this myopic view of taking credit for ourselves for where we are today, forgetting the fact that we didn't earn the talents that we have. We didn't earn any of the talents, any of the abilities that we have. They were given by God himself. And not only that, that the opportunities that we have are not something that we really manipulated. They were brought up graciously in our lives. Like the builders of the Tower of Babel, we decide to make a name for ourselves, figuring that we can manage life quite well by ourselves. This is the danger that Moses was concerned about. And the antidote is to praise the Lord your God for the land that he has given you. And so what Moses does is he says, let's just do a little review. What has happened in the years prior to this? Let's think about God's provisions for you. First of all, he brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God liberated you from bondage. Not only that, but he led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness. And he describes what it looks like, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpion. He brought you water out of a hard rock, which is the third thing. Not only did he lead you, he provided for you. He gave you water and food when you needed it. Don't forget how God has taken care of you. Remember. Remember. Why? Because your heart will become proud if you don't. It's so easy for us to revert back into this. But it's God himself, the Lord, who has given us the ability to produce and also to remain faithful to his covenant. So he confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is to this day. The antidote truly is to praise the Lord your God for what he's given you. That is the antidote against our arrogance, is stopping and remembering that where we are today is because of what the Lord has given us and how the Lord has been faithful to us. But not only does forgetfulness bring about arrogance, it also brings about idolatry. What is an idol? An idol is something where we place value, ultimate value, in something that has been created. It becomes the ultimate meaning in our lives. So it's not some just a physical statute, but anything that we think can to give control, security, significance, satisfaction, and beauty. Right? If I go back to the illustration of the internet, or if your cell phone doesn't work, and the kind of emotional response that comes. All of a sudden I realize that I'm more dependent on it than maybe I should be. Or maybe it's a relationship. Or maybe it's my work. You fill in the blank. But we have a tendency to fall into this trap when we forget, when we push God off to the side, because what happens is we begin to think that we can choose and pick what is meaningful for our lives. It really comes full circle to the fact that we think that we're in control and we can do what we want to do when we want, wherever we want. And we can assign meanings, ultimate meanings to things, and depend on things that we want, because we push God out of the picture in our spiritual amnesia, in our forgetfulness, and leave ourselves prone to idolatry. And the only outcome is, Moses says, if you do that, you're going to end up being no better than the Canaanites whom you're replacing. You will be no better than them. You also will be destroyed, just as they will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. Strong warning for us to keep in mind, isn't it? To remember, to recognize that we need God daily in our lives. So remember and don't forget. Remember and don't forget. Because I need him not only in the bad times, I need him in the good times. Two things that we've looked at. One is, it's not the provisions, it's the provider. Right? You stop and think for a moment. When you receive a lovely gift from someone, you may greatly appreciate that gift. But more than that, if it's an appropriate response, you appreciate even more the generosity of the giver, right? It's not the provisions, but it's the provider. And the greatest antidote against forgetfulness is praising God. In a way, when we talk about praising God, we're thinking about our thankfulness for how God has cared for us. Now, I bring this up because of the bent that we have. Have you ever gone to Walmart and got one of those most annoying shopping carts that has one bad wheel to it? I seem to have the spiritual gift of getting those, right? Isn't it most frustrating to steer that thing? I find that I am like that shopping cart many times, that I'm constantly wanting to veer in my own direction. And yet, as I constantly remind myself that I need God for my ministry, I need God to work in my relationships, I need God to take care of me, I really need God even to get up out of bed in the morning. Remember. Remember. That's why, as we come to the Lord's table, we want to remember what God has delivered us through the Lamb's sacrifice. And as we remember, we want to think about how God has carried us in his grace and mercy. And as we do so, let us also think about how he wants to continue to carry us and renew our allegiance to him. That little communication card said it has on it my next step. And there's a few suggestions, tangible things that you might want to consider what your next step would be in response to this passage of Scripture. I'm just going to give you a moment to look at that and to fill that out, and then I'm going to